Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $135 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make a $135 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
We can thank Hillary Clinton in 2016 for the worst platform language in the history of the platform language. And it was clear she didn't want to vote, so I guess she got what she asked for.
For many, politics is becoming their religion, both on the right and on the left. And I think that it's important that we recognize that this is ultimately a spiritual battle. You can't make the mistake of letting the power of the gospel deny the accountability of the human being to resist and reject what God gives.
This is Jeff in Michigan, Lutheran layman learning Latin, love, issues, etc. Pater noster qui es in caelis.
The last question that the reformer Martin Luther poses on the subject of baptism in his small catechism is a very important one. It's not an intuitive question, really. It's kind of counterintuitive. You're teaching about baptism. You say what it is, where it's found in Scripture, and you've said enough. But Luther asks this question that gives us that something extra that makes his teaching on baptism, Scripture's teaching on baptism, full. The question is, what does such baptizing with water indicate? And his answer is also kind of counterintuitive. It's about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's about daily repentance, dying to sin, and rising again to new life in Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, February the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis today, talking about the sacrament of holy baptism. And the narrative for us to contemplate is Jesus walking on the water. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Then we'll review the movie Marriage Story. Pastor Ted Gee says he hated this movie. You'll find out why later in this hour of Issues Etc. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll be talking about Katie Sousa and her alleged keys to operating in miracles with Pastor Chris Roseborough. Joining us to discuss holy baptism and Jesus walking on the water, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
You always pair a narrative with the catechism in this series on Lutheran catechesis. Why have you paired Jesus walking on the water with the final section of the catechism on baptism?
Whenever you have water occurring in the Gospels, baptism is not far away. And this particular narrative is paired with the last section of the catechism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Because it really does highlight and illustrate the significance of the baptismal life, which the Catechism describes as a life of daily contrition and repentance on the one hand, and a life that is raised up to newness of life by Christ's forgiveness on the other hand. It shows how our lives are connected with Christ's crucifixion, his death, and then his resurrection from the dead by the power of his forgiveness. And that's the rhythm of the Christian faith and life, and that is illustrated in this particular narrative, which is in Matthew chapter 14, and it follows Matthew's account of the beheading of John the Baptist. And we did a lot of discussion of John the Baptist's ministry and the baptismal ministry in the New Testament, how he confessed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and confessed that he is the Son of God. And in the feeding of the 5,000 that immediately precedes Jesus walking on the water, he is seen to be the Son of God. And this is also highlighted in the narrative of Jesus walking on the water. And so it's all of a great piece that describes the baptismal life. You get a disciple of Jesus who follows him on the water, but then begins to sink down and Jesus raises him up.
So let's go into the narrative itself.
Yeah, it's Matthew 14, 22 through 33. I've titled this, Jesus Walks on the Water, and Peter Drowns and Dies, but is Raised Up. It is kind of a resurrection. Matthew begins, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. It's the Sea of Galilee. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. What a lovely image as he continues to illustrate what it is to be a Christian. If we are followers of Jesus, the significance of daily prayer as the baptized faithful who call upon our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, another great image, you think of evening and darkness, the problem of sin and death, Jesus was alone there. But the boat, which the church has from ancient times because of the stilling of the storm and Jesus walking on the water and his preaching from a boat, has always been used as a symbol of the church. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, and the disciples, of course, are in the boat, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And I like, Todd, as we go through biblical narratives, Old and New Testament, to highlight with catechumens the significance of water, and particularly the significance of raging seas. And we've talked about this some in the past. Noah and the flood, the Red Sea crossing, Jonah and the whale. And these are not just problems in nature that have no connection with the problem of sin and the judgment of the law and death, but rather are illustrative of that, so that raging seas and stormy, windy waves in the nighttime and so forth are a sign of divine judgment, the condemnation of the law, the judgment of the law. So the boat is in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I think when you look at the miracles of Jesus, Todd, I think a lot of people would say, you know, some miracles make a lot of sense, like giving sight to a blind man or causing a cripple to walk. But changing water into wine, or here walking on water, what possible purpose does this serve? It looks like a cheap magic trick. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm reminded of Psalm 110, verse 1. Where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And of course, the enemies that God the Father was speaking of in that psalm with reference to his Son, he would make all these enemies under his Son's feet, are the enemies of sin, death, condemnation, hell, the power of Satan. And so this is what the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, does. He tramples Satan's power underfoot. He used God's own law, his own word, to condemn us because of our sin. And Jesus would come into the world and take that sin upon himself, the judgment of the law upon himself. And he is the Redeemer kinsman. All such enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil are under his feet. So this is what's being illustrated in Jesus walking on the water. And it is interesting what follows next in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." Now, you remember where we've heard them say such things before about Jesus. On Easter night, when they saw him for the first time, they were troubled and thought they had seen a ghost. And on that occasion, he says, "Handle me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." And it's on that Easter night when he spoke that resurrection word, "Peace be with you." Sin is the cause of death. His forgiveness that he accomplished in his atoning sacrifice is therefore the cause of resurrection and new life. And so Jesus' resurrection is the physical incarnate proof that his death accomplished atonement for sin. And so he rises from the dead. So also here, when they think they're seeing a ghost, immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Be of good cheer." It's reminiscent of the words he spoke in the upper room. It is a word of absolution. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. And then he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Or at least that's how most English translations render it. But "it is I" is the translation here of the Greek ego emi, which means I am. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who appeared at the burning bush. I am the God of salvation. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. So that verse 27 speaks absolution. Christ's absolution gives us victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. That is why we can, as it were, walk on the water of the stormy seas of divine judgment, the condemnation of the law, the power of Satan and death, and so forth, and not be afraid. So in the middle of the pericope, you've got this proclamation of the forgiveness of sins and really the call to faith in that forgiveness. And it's all anchored in Jesus, who is the Son of God, our Redeemer. So then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. I think it's important to note, Todd, that the baptized Christian who has been called to repentance and faith in Jesus, the baptized Christian desires to come to Jesus according to his faith. And yet, as we all know, though he is a baptized Christian who believes in Jesus, he still struggles with unbelief, which is at the heart of all sin, and will have that ongoing struggle throughout our lives as Christians. So it's a lovely thing how this particular narrative illustrates the characteristics of being a Christian. You know, some would say, if I'm a Christian, then I will stop sinning. If I'm a Christian and I'm a sincere Christian, I'm a devout Christian, I will no longer have the inclination to fall prey to temptation, to mistrust my Lord, and so forth. And that's simply not true. So we need Christ's forgiveness constantly. We need his word constantly to fortify our faith, or to use the imagery here in this particular narrative, to raise us up from the death of sin to new life. So when Peter says, if it is you, command me to come to you, he's expressing that desire for his Lord. And Jesus says, come, which is the constant call of the gospel to rely not upon ourselves, but upon him. You know, when we talk about repentance, we have stressed the idea that repentance is a turning away from self-reliance to reliance upon the Lord. So Jesus says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So the same victory that Jesus has won for us in his death and resurrection over all sin, death, and judgment, he gives to us. And Jesus walks on the water in the strength of that salvific and redeeming work. But verse 30 says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous or great and loud and threatening, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. We're remembered of the word spoken to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is the nature of the Christian's faith and life in this world. There's the constant struggle with unbelief. At the same time, we believe, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so even though Peter was filled with doubts, he's stripped of all reliance upon himself, he is drowning, and he says, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, not, O you of strong faith, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And Jesus asked the rhetorical question, not because he doesn't know the reason, but he does know the reason. Sin continues to adhere to us. And as Christians who struggle with doubt and unbelief, we will ever be in need of his forgiving word. So in this particular pericope, Todd, you see the rhythm of the Christian life, the dying to sin daily, where we experience the reality of our own weakness, even though we're Christians, and how the Lord, by his grace and word of forgiveness, raises us up anew each day. So in a very real sense, you see Peter dying and drowning, as it were, and then being raised up by Christ's forgiving word. And at the end, he and his fellow disciples confess the confession of faith in Christ that John the Baptist in his baptismal ministry continued to proclaim, namely, truly you are the Son of God, Savior, Redeemer. So it is really a beautiful illustration, the last part of the small catechism. And I think using narratives like this is really important for our catechumens because it makes a connection with our lives. We can relate to Peter. It puts the doctrine of that last part of the small catechism in concrete application to our lives. And we see ourselves in Peter's shoes, as it were. We see ourselves so often drowning as he did. We see ourselves so often crying out in seeming despair, and yet with the flicker of faith that lays hold of Christ, Lord, save me. And of course, our right and privilege as baptized Christians is that he always does.
We're talking about the sacrament of holy baptism and Jesus walking on the water. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. When we come back, we'll go straight to that question that we began with. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Issues, Etc. regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk is the author of our book of the month for February. It's titled Without Flesh. What does the church have to offer the world in this present darkness? Find out in Without Flesh. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, Without Flesh by Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the sacrament of holy baptism and Jesus walking on the water. Take us into that question, that very important final question of Dr. Martin Luther. What does such baptizing with water indicate?
Yeah, I think with the background of the narrative, you can see immediately how the narrative illustrates this. Luther asked the question, what does such baptizing with water indicate? That means signify for the rest of our lives, from the time that we're baptized until we die and are raised with Christ, never to die again. What does it indicate or signify? And it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And let's take apart some of the language of that particular explanation. He talks about daily contrition and repentance. He talks about the old Adam. The old Adam, or the flesh, as the New Testament also describes it, is an image and picture of how the corruption of sin inherited from Adam continues to adhere to our nature. We sin precisely because we are sinners and we struggle with our sinful flesh. So Paul's famous words in Romans, I know that in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. He's speaking about the old Adam. He's talking about the sinful nature. And so the old Adam in us should by daily contrition is a word that speaks of godly sorrow. Not the sorrow that is of human contrivance, I'm sorry I got caught for what I've done, but the godly sorrow that I have sinned against the God who loves me, the sorrow that is worked by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And repentance, as we said, the turning away from self-reliance to reliance upon Christ. So this old Adam, this sinful flesh, through daily contrition and repentance, should be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. On this narrative, Peter's walking on the water, he sinks down, the Lord raises him up. But this is not the first time in the Gospels that such events happen to Jesus. I mean, when he swears to the Lord, for example, during Holy Week and on Maundy Thursday, I will never deny you, even if all are made to deny you, and then he experiences the futility of relying upon his own flesh, he is brought to godly sorrow, contrition, as he runs out of the courtyard of the high priest. That is an indication of what the baptismal life is like. And he needed to hear Jesus' word of absolution. It's why Jesus told Mary Magdalene, go tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead, and I will go before you into Galilee. So the disciples, what's illustrated in this narrative, were experiencing this dying and rising with Jesus throughout their time with him, from the time they were baptized by John the Baptist until Jesus was raised from the dead. And indeed, like all of us, they would continue in that rhythm of the baptismal life for the rest of their days. In the catechism text, we get new man is a depiction of the life of faith that is engendered in us by the gospel and the Spirit of God. It is God's gift to us in our baptism. The new man, which we could say is Christ himself, raised up in us. And then he emerges, he arises. That's language of resurrection, Todd. So in Luther's explanation, he wants us to understand that contrition and repentance is the first part of confession, and that's part and parcel of the baptismal life, and that the new man being raised up and emerging out of the water and arising before God to live before him in righteousness and purity forever is resurrection language, which is tied into the absolution. So it's not coincidence, then, that the next part of the catechism following baptism will be confession and the office of the keys. We are already in that arena with this last question. Confession and absolution, daily contrition and repentance, the raising up of the new man. It points toward the ongoing ministry of the preaching of the gospel, of confession and absolution, which feeds and nurtures the baptismal life. The final question then is, where is this written in the catechism? And Luther will quote Paul from Romans 6. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And I don't think we can emphasize this enough, Todd, that what baptism does is it is a transaction wherein the sinner is united to Christ. Not in a general way, but in a very specific way, that he is united to Christ's death, his crucifixion for us upon the cross, his death for our sins, which means then that his death becomes our death, his atonement becomes our atonement, his payment and propitiation that expiated our sin becomes ours, because in baptism we are joined to his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death. And for what purpose? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And we emphasized this when we talked about Jesus' resurrection under the second article of the Creed, and we've spoken of it on other occasions, but it bears repeating here. Sin is the cause of death. Therefore, forgiveness of sins procured by Christ upon the cross in his suffering and death is the cause of resurrection. So when it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, Christ was raised from the dead because his death took away the cause of death. Therefore, the result is resurrection and new life. And this is all through the glory of the Father. And since we are joined to his death, we are also united then to his resurrection. So the power for living the Christian faith and life, the sanctified life, is the forgiveness of sins. That is the resurrection life, is lived in the power of that word spoken to us, be of good cheer, Your sins are forgiven. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. It is Jesus reaching out with his hand through the word of absolution and raising us up out of the water, out of the death of sin, to the new life in his forgiveness.
We're talking about baptism and Jesus walking on the water. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is hosting its annual Prayerfully Consider visit April 2nd through the 4th. This three-day event allows you to attend classes and worship services, learn about financial aid and relocation services, and experience life as a student at Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are going to go through a glossary of catechetical terms with Pastor Peter Bender next.
So many issues throughout all levels of government that smart Christians need to view it as a way to care for our neighbor by making good decisions.
Molly Hemingway, talking about her joint presentation with her husband Mark at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The federal government has gotten much more involved in family formation or family destruction, abortion, other issues, and there are so many ways in which it's important for us to think about how we can defend the weak and vulnerable among us by making good decisions.
You can meet and hear journalist Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christian political engagement at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385.
Sanctifying your insomnia with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Ad Crucem has crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Luther's Daily Prayers, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Liturgical Calendar, John 1 in Latin, and coming soon, the Athanasian Creed. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are walking through a catechetical lesson on the sacrament of holy baptism and Jesus walking on the water. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. As we usually do, let's go through a glossary of catechetical terms for this lesson, Peter.
Yeah, we highlighted them a little bit in going through the text of the catechism. Old Adam, or sinful flesh, is the unbelieving nature, the corruption of sin that still adheres to us. When we took a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he talked about the flood and corresponding to this baptism now saves us, he mentioned not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Peter is catechizing us in there is that while the sin is forgiven and the consequences of sin, judgment, are remitted in our baptism, the sin, the old Adam, the flesh, remains and will do so until the day we die and are raised from the dead. So we sin because we still have the sinful flesh. The old Adam is a part of us. New man is the man of faith. Christ in us, brought forth by the word of forgiveness and the Spirit of God. Contrition, godly sorrow, repentance, to be turned away from self-reliance to reliance upon Christ. And then I like to add here the idea of the baptismal life. The baptismal life, since we are joined to Christ's death and resurrection, it is patterned after Christ's death, which involves this daily contrition and repentance. It's why we continue to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses." But it also means that we're joined to his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And so by the word of forgiveness, we are raised to new life. And because we have died with Christ and are raised with him, and we're joined with Christ, the Son of God, we have the right to ascend to heaven in our prayers, calling God our Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension become the pattern of the Christian life, the baptismal life, and that pattern is depicted in those first three parts of the Catechism, Ten Commandments, connecting us to Jesus' death for sin, the Creed, connecting us to Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the proclamation of his grace and forgiveness, and the Lord's Prayer, connecting us to his ascension, where we cry out to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, through whom we have access to the throne of grace. And that rhythm, dying to sin, being raised to new life, and claiming the promises of God, Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, is the pattern of the baptismal life. And from this, then, we can understand what the Lutheran confessions talk of. Luther in the Schmalkald Articles speaks about how God is so wonderfully rich in the ways in which his grace comes to us. He'll speak about baptism. He'll speak about the office of the keys, the preaching of the gospel, the sacrament of the altar. And then he mentions the mutual conversation and consolation of brothers. So brotherly conversation is where we in the body of Christ direct our brothers and sisters back to Christ for the assurance of salvation, back to their baptism for their identity as joint heirs with Christ of all of the treasures of heaven, back to their baptism in the notion that God will never turn away from you because he has called you by name in holy baptism. He said, "You are mine, and I will be with you always to the end of the age." So in our brotherly conversation, we bear one another's burdens, struggles of the old Adam, the sinful flesh, and we speak Christ's forgiving word to one another, which fortifies and strengthens the new man and gives comfort to a troubled conscience. And we pray for one another in the ascended life that we lay hold of Christ and we remain faithful to him. So baptismal life, patterned after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, also takes shape corporately in the kind of brotherly conversation that we have with one another as baptized Christians joined to Jesus and joined to one another through his death, resurrection, and ascension.
Then you wanted to look at Galatians chapter 2 as a perfect scriptural summary of the baptismal life.
St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the quotation from Galatians 2:20. And although the word baptism or baptized is not in any sense used explicitly in this passage, it is describing the baptismal life. It is describing what we are born into. It's describing what Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and what you and I and every Christian learns throughout the course of a lifetime. That I am crucified with Christ. That's what happened to me in my baptism, and I'm joined to that crucifixion for sin. It is an ever-present reality, and therefore, it is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but it's actually Christ lives in me. There's a description of the new man. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life I now live with the struggle with sin, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so look at Peter, who this life in the flesh, struggling with his unbelief, he's sinking down into the water and he cries out, Lord, save me. I live that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Peter learned and would continue to learn from this time forward that you could never wear out the mercy of his Lord. But he was reliant upon that mercy constantly. And through the circumstances of his life and the suffering and daily struggle with his own sin, the call of the gospel, come to me, I will give you rest, come to me, would be ever more vividly realized as the fountain and source of his life. So he doesn't say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the strength of my own will. The life I now live in the flesh with all of the struggles with unbelief, I live by a resolve and a commitment never to sin again in this manner. No, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here he uses the term Son of God, the same term used in the Mark passage of Jesus walking on the water at the end of that pericope, used by John the Baptist in his baptismal ministry. It is the foundational confession of faith, as we saw when we were looking at Philip's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch. He confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. And what has he done for me? He's loved me and continues to love me. And he gave himself for me. So to believe in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me doesn't mean then that the crucifixion of Christ becomes something that fades into the rearview mirror, as if Jesus' death for sins, his resurrection from the dead, that got us started in the Christian faith and life. And now it is lived by the strength and courage of my own will. No, every moment of our lives as Christians is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our eyes are fixed ever on Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith, as the apostle said in the book to the Hebrews. And so that is the baptismal life. That is the Christian life. Jesus' death and resurrection, to which we are joined in our baptism, is the strength of that life. And it is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me by which we live. And that's resurrection language. And I think, Todd, it's so lovely that one of the traditional collects for Easter makes this connection. O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy. Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Always an honor.
Next on Issues Etc., we're going to be reviewing the movie Marriage Story with Pastor Ted Geese. It's been called by one of our guests not a marriage story, but a divorce story. We'll see what Ted thinks next.
Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. I prefer St. Paul, who says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's what the February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, hearing and believing. It includes articles about hearing with your eyes, singing the gospel, listening to the word of God in sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study the Spirit's work, guide it into all truth. A little while, ask in my name, and the beginning of Jesus' prayer of consecration. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheran, it's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you. Good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.